So we're going to begin talking about the Apostle Paul just for a moment, because what we're going to examine about the falling away was written by the Apostle Paul. And as we know, the Apostle Paul, in some of his writings, wrote in a way that people concluded was hard to understand, and which people, unfortunately, that didn't fully understand where Paul was coming from, basically got wrong, and it led him off into some destructive paths, especially when you think about the laws done away with and that kind of thing. So people do look at what Paul has to say and unfortunately misinterpret it, and it takes them in directions that are really not good for them. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote powerfully against, as we know, tolerating sin in the book of 1 Corinthians, and the necessity of removing immorality from the congregation. And later he had to write in 2 Corinthians, and this is an example of getting it wrong and trying to correct it. He had to write to the 2 Corinthians, look, I ask you to remove the individual from the congregation because of sexual immorality, but don't go too far with that. And if the person comes to repentance, then don't remove him permanently, but welcome him back. Similarly, Paul penned 2 Thessalonians, and because some of the brethren had misunderstood some of the things that he had said in 1 Thessalonians, he had to write 2 Thessalonians, and some conclusions had been come to by the brethren in Thessalonica, and they were going down the wrong path, so he had to try to put them back on the right track. And that seems to be, unfortunately, fairly common with Paul. For instance, as you look at Paul and the law, that's a constant point that the law is done away with, and as you read and understand Paul, you know that that's not the case. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And here we receive details about some things that are going on with the day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the Son of Man is revealed. And the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we read in the scriptures that there is coming the son of the man of sin, and he's going to be a real individual who will eventually come on the scene. And he's going to take some extreme positions that he is God and sits in the temple as God. And that's a pretty extreme position to take. In verse 5, it says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It was at work in Paul's time, and it's still at work in our time. And only he who now restrains, and we looked at that in an earlier Bible study, and it really doesn't, when you look at the word for he, it's not he, it's neutral, and not speaking about a particular individual. But what now restrains will do so until it is taken out of the way is maybe a more accurate way to look at that. And then it says, and the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So this is something that is eventually to play out at the end of the age. So the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So we see that the man of sin is coming, and you're going to have all of these things take place as the man of sin comes on the scene, and the truth is going to be a question, and so we need to understand exactly where he's coming from. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, coming to the end of the passage we were looking at toward verse 12, and it says, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, and that they will be condemned who did not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness." So these people don't believe the truth and have been taken in by a lie and will be condemned as a result of that. So we already talked about what now restrains in the September Bible study. And as a follow-up, I would like to address another issue today in 2 Thessalonians 2 concerning the falling away. Concerning the falling away. Years back, for those of you who were around at the time when the Worldwide Church of God broke up, many people came to the conclusion that the leader of the church at that time was the fulfillment of what's being talked about when it talks about the falling away. So people looked at that, because I remember people quoting that and pointing to the individual and the untruths that were circulated around. And so they looked at what they were putting forward and they said, wow, this is the man of sin. However, later in the prophecy, as you look at the man of sin, the lawless one, it says that he's destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. Now, the individual that was accused of being the man of sin, that didn't happen. That did not happen. Was he basically preaching that which is not biblical, that which is heretical? Yes, but he was not destroyed by the brightness of the coming of Christ. So was there unrighteous deception? Yes. But it was a type of what is going to eventually come about, and but the reality did not play out. It's a type of the falling away, but it was not what is eventually going to come. So the passage that we're looking at here, which talks about the falling away, talks about a sequence of events. It's talking about Christ's return is preceded by the appearance of the man of sin, who is preceded by the falling away, whatever that is. As we look forward to the day of both darkness and light, we should watch for this falling away to keep us focused where we need to be. And we've had a type of the falling away, but it's not come in its fullness. So as we look at this particular subject, we're presented with a challenge. However, because the Bible doesn't contain a lot of verses about the falling away, some, but not a lot. The falling away is that word is where it is translated falling away comes from the Greek word apostasia, apostasia. Which in Greek, according to Strong's, means a defection from truth. So you have the church and you have the truth and you fall away from it. It is used that word is used in one other place in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21, verse 19. Acts 21, verse 19. And we'll just look at what it says beginning in verse 19. It says, "When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry." And this is a little bit different take on it, because Paul is accused of apostasy in this verse. But it's he's not deviating from the truth of God. He's dealing with an interpretation of the truth of God. He says, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law, and they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. That was the accusation against the Apostle Paul, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. So the word apostasia is used there in verse 21 in regard to forsaking Moses. So they're falling away from what Moses taught, they felt. That's not what he was teaching, but that was what he was accused of. Remember, I said it was common for people to get what Paul was saying wrong. And this is an example. So it was a rumor that was circulating that Paul was teaching people to fall away from or defect from the truth revealed by Moses. And that's not what Paul was doing, if you rightly understand it. But he's telling them, if you're pursuing circumcision and that kind of thing for salvation, you're not going to get there following that path. The word apostasia is found in verse 21 there, as I said, and it is another way that the word is used. A closely related form of this word is apostasion, apostasion, which means separation. And that particular word means separation. And it's used in three places, and it's translated a certificate of divorce. So that definitely is a separation between a man and his wife. A certificate of divorce was an apostasion and represented the separation of a man and his wife. In that related form, we see the concepts of falling away, forsaking, and defecting from the marriage. Apostasia is also used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is we know as the Septuagint. And in each case, the predominant theme is a king, or a whole nation, or the whole nation of Israel rebelling against God. So they had the truth, and they defected from the truth. They rejected the truth and pulled away from it. They forsook it and turned to an alien belief system. So applying that to the prophesied falling away, we can understand that the truth forsaken in the end times is truth that relates to God. So whatever this falling away is, it's discussing truth that relates to God. So as you think about this, what is the scope of this prophecy in 2 Thessalonians 2? And so as mentioned earlier, one interpretation is that it is localized. It is moving away from the truth of the little flock, the church, and that's what it applies to, is the church, is one interpretation. A second interpretation is that since the falling away contains the definite article, it's called the falling away, it refers to a unique event in man's history, far greater than anything that has happened before. It's called the falling away. It is something that is unique in man's history. In contrast, you know, as you look at the church and you look at the history of the church has had periods when they were strong and periods when they were weak, and throughout its history. And it goes through cycles of rallying around the truth and then gradually lets the truth slip. So this second universal interpretation is a better fit. It's not just applying to the church, but it's talking about the rejection of the truth, the falling away from the truth. When we look at the whole passage, the events and the personalities are worldwide, not confined to the church. So as we think about the falling away, yes, the falling away is from the truth, but it may not be something that's just characteristic of falling away from the truth of the church. It could be, it seems to imply that it's much bigger than that. So remember, this falling away sets the stage for the man of sin. It sets the stage for the man of sin who will have tremendous influence over mankind. So the man of sin is not going to come from the church. The man of sin is out in the world, and the man of sin is going to powerfully influence the world and mankind in what he promotes and what he does. So Paul's not writing about apostasy in a small group of people that will give rise to an international personality, but an event on the world scene that creates the right environment for an individual to impact the entire world. He's backed by the power of Satan to the heights of power. So you have this individual that is greatly impacting the world and is causing the people to fall away from the truth. Well, you think about, the world doesn't believe in the truth of the Bible anyway, not on a completely. So you have to, if that's true, that it applies in a wider application than the church, then what? How do you interpret and understand that? As you think about this, Paul is letting the church know that it does not have to be concerned about missing the end time. You know, it's not, you know, there is going to be a falling away from the truth, and we have to understand, well, the church has had ups and downs throughout the history of the church. You know, if you go back in the church's history to the subject of the holy days as an example, there was a time when the church didn't believe in the holy days, when Herbert Armstrong came along and he came to understand the Sabbath. He didn't understand the holy days, didn't understand them. But eventually they came to understand the Sabbath. And then after coming to understand the Sabbath, then God led him to understand that, well, if we're keeping the weekly Sabbath, why wouldn't we keep the annual Sabbaths? And so he thought about that, and they eventually began to keep them. But the interesting thing about that is they did not understand what they meant. So they began to keep the holy days, not understanding them. They didn't understand what the Passover was all about. They may have had some idea about that because the sacrifice of Christ was a pretty common belief. But when you think about Pentecost and, yeah, the God's Spirit's poured out there, I think they could understand that. But then when you get into trumpets and you get into the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement, they didn't understand that. But the interesting thing was, you know, and this was a lesson that was made in this example, is that sometimes obedience precedes understanding. So they didn't understand it, but they began to practice it. And as they began to practice it, then God led them to understand the meaning. And when you look at, you know, God's people, Israel, or the church, when the church or God's people rally, God leads them to the Sabbath, and he leads them to an understanding and application of the holy days. When you go back and you look at Ezra and Nehemiah, what were they doing? You go back and look at Hezekiah and you look at Josiah, they began keeping the holy days again. So they had gotten away from it, and they're having the Passover, or they're having the holy days kept. They didn't understand it, and so God led them to understand it. And God always leads his church to that understanding as he works with them, and the people of God are rallying and responding to God. So a falling away, as you think about it, is actually taking place now. It's actually taking, if you look at it on a more universal level, a falling away is taking place now. Whether it turns out to be the falling away remains to be seen. Because as you look at the world, we are witnessing a steady defection from basic principles of the Bible away from what we would call the Judeo-Christian ethic. That was a pretty common viewpoint when I was growing up. You know, people accepted, you know, the Christians and Catholic Christianity and Protestant Christianity and the Jews. All of that was pretty much accepted as part of the Judeo-Christian belief. And, you know, at least in America, people generally got along in that regard. But you're moving away from that understanding, which was pretty common. And this moving away from the Judeo-Christian ethic has been at work for a while, and it's picking up speed. You know, there was a time when you had very little anti-Semitic anti-Semitic things going on, but you do now. It's pretty common. And it's pretty virulent and you know, violent at times. And I expect it's going to get worse. It'll be interesting what happens on October the 7th. Be interesting to see what takes place there. And one thing that we have to be aware of as Christians is that this can have a detrimental effect on us as God's people. You have to be aware of that. So apostasy is defection from truth, a forsaking of one spiritual approach in favor of another. So you may have an understanding of the Old Testament and certain understand it to a degree and abandon that, which people are doing. In the Old Testament, many of the kings and eventually the whole nation of Israel rebelled against God and chose opposing beliefs. You know, God didn't teach them to sacrifice children, but they adopted that. They abandoned the Sabbath, they abandoned God's law, and began other practices. So we're seeing the same thing today, but at times it's harder to recognize because we're accustomed to it. You know, as things are taking place, and it's just, well, this is just the way it is. Yeah, and for us, it may be more obvious because you have a vantage point. But if you're young and you've come into this world, then you don't have the vantage point. You've not seen something like this play out, so this is just the way it is. Which you can say, no, this isn't the way it always was. It's the way it is now, but it wasn't this way. I think, and that's where we're all seen as old geezers and out of it, because we said, oh, it wasn't this way when I was a kid, or it wasn't this way when I grew up. Well, of course it wasn't. But the world has been in a decline, and certain things that are accepted today weren't accepted when we were children. Just wasn't happening. It was not even on the radar at that point. So we can become, and you know, I think, and that's the challenge for many young people, they don't have that perspective. And so for young people, as you talk to that young person and say, well, no, it wasn't this way when I was a kid, and this used to be seen as reprehensible, for instance, just one example of how the world has changed. When I grew up, and as I was in the church years ago, then you would never have young ladies and young gentlemen stay overnight together. I'm not talking anything sexual. I'm talking about, okay, they rent a hotel room, and because it's cheaper, if they all pile in there, then that's acceptable. I don't think there was a time when we wouldn't do that. But life goes on, and it becomes, we aren't doing anything wrong, and maybe, but it doesn't look good. And when you try to explain that, sometimes you're just flipping out mom or dad, and you guys just don't understand. Well, no, we don't. But that's the challenge that you face. And so they accept things that we wouldn't accept. So, and I'm not being condemnatory. I'm just saying that's how things change. Things that weren't acceptable when we were younger, then they're acceptable now. So let's go to look at consider 2 Thessalonians 2 again. As Paul lays this out, he leaves out certain details. For example, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, he writes of the love of the truth. Okay, for the love of the truth, but then he doesn't define what the truth is. The love of what truth? Is it biblical truth? Or is it a general understanding of the truth? In verse 11, he speaks of believing the lie, but he fails to identify it. What lie? He doesn't tell us what it is. And he also mentions not believing the truth in verse 12, but provides no specifics. So he writes of these things, but he doesn't get into detail. And so we can't, I mean, are we talking about God's truth, or what truth are we talking about? The truth to which he refers does not have to indicate the doctrines that only the Church of God understands. And this is a little bit different way of looking at it. It could be as common as the truth that there is a God. That is truth. And that was a pretty common belief that there is a God, but if you went back 50 years, 75 years, that was a pretty common belief. But as you look at 2024, is that belief as common as it was 50 years ago, 75 years ago? I don't think so. So you see, people have basically gotten away from that truth and believing in it. Mankind has been given the truth, and God has explained to them, and as you just use logic, you can come to the conclusion that there has to be a creator. You can come to that conclusion, and because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he says, hey, they don't have an excuse for not believing in the creator God. They're without excuse, because it's so obvious if you examine the world. And Paul also talks about in Romans 1:18, he mentions men suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. So as people are practicing unrighteousness, unfortunately, it helps to suppress the truth. So the truth under discussion is the simple truth that a creator, God, exists, and he requires mankind's worship. It doesn't involve holy days, but it requires an acknowledgement of God. But people aren't even going to that extent. As you look at our world today, we're witnessing a defection from even this basic reality that God is the creator. People are abandoning that truth. And as mankind's knowledge has increased, he has misused it to deny the existence of the creator. You look at the expansion of knowledge of science, and as a result of the expansion of the knowledge of science, then people say, well, that just shows God doesn't exist. And a lot of people who have a science background have come to the conclusion that there is no God, that everything evolved, and that's how they look at it. And for you to believe in a God, you're just hopelessly deceived, and they see you as a fool to blindly accept that God created the heavens and the earth. And you're not educated if you don't believe in evolution. Now, that's in doing some reading, that's not quite as set with scientists as it once was. You've got scientists that have come to the conclusion, just looking at things like the building blocks of science. They've looked at them, and there is no way that you could not have a God and have those building blocks there. There had to be somebody who put all of that in order. It was not random. No way it could be. But, you know, people that with the evolutionary mindset, they don't want you to mess them up with the facts or to challenge their beliefs. But it's something that, unfortunately, if you're educated to reject the Creator God, is seen as being educated, which in fact it's not. A second basic truth is that they've forsaken Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. That used to be pretty universally accepted. You know, as you go back, I've been reading a book about Columbus, and you know, as they came to the New World, you know, they were Christians, Catholic Christians, and they were wanting to convert the Indians, but they learned quickly that killing the Indians and stealing their gold and all of that didn't really endear you to the Indians, and they really weren't receptive to what they were offering to them. But they were Christians on a certain level, but gold and wealth was all of that. Well, all of that was more important to them fundamentally. So, but anyway, people believed in the Son of God. But look at the world today. The world has become anti-Christian, and the people just, you know, for you to accept Christ and promote Christ, you know, they'll challenge you on that particular point of view. And you've got people that say Jesus didn't exist. You've got people that say that Jesus was a created being, that Jesus was just a prophet, and he later settled down with Mary Magdalene and had children. You know, that's been put forward. Not true, but those are ideas that have been put forward, and Islam declares that the very idea of God having a son is blasphemous. Fundamentally, it's blasphemous from their point of view. So the basic truth about the nature of God, the Father and the Son, is not only being forsaken in the Western world, but it's being forsaken increasingly, and those who are Christian are coming under more persecution. So the number of those who hold even these basic truths is declining in our country. And I think you can see it, and you see manifestations of it. To me, to see it, it's sad, and it is disturbing to see all of this going on. But it's not something that we're going to get in there and fight the wars over at this particular time. So people are rejecting the basics of what we've always believed in as a nation and a culture for most of our history. So let's look at how this applies to the church. Scripture indicates just how far this defection goes. In three places, the Bible says that when Christ returns, people will mourn. I mentioned one of these places. People will mourn when they see the one from whom they have distanced themselves and will then be opposing. So we talked about that, and that's going to be a common theme where people see that Christ is coming and they're not going to be happy about it. You look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Matthew 24, verse 30. There it says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. For all of us, when we see that sign appear in heaven, we're going to be all right. Here we are, finally. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. All the tribes may mourn, but I don't think we as Christians are going to mourn. We're going to say we're in the home stretch. This is almost over. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven and power with power and great glory. But they're going to mourn. They're not going to understand it. They're going to see it as some alien power possibly, but they're not going to be thrilled about it. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. There it says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced." You know, they're going to look upon Christ, the one that they pierced. He's going to appear in heaven. They'll see him. "Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." So they're going to mourn the coming of Christ. And finally, one we converted, we went through earlier, Revelation 1:7, where it says, "And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Even so, amen. So they're going to mourn his coming instead of rejoicing in his coming. Now, some will rejoice, but others will not. The falling away does not have to include every person, but is something that applies generally speaking. The creation will defect from its creator, leading to a ready support of a man who exalts himself above God. So the stage is going to be set as people move away from the truths of the Bible, even a rudimentary understanding of those truths. And what happens as you move away from those truths, then you become vulnerable. Because as you have moved away from those truths, what do you believe in? And so you're vulnerable to influences and deceptions. And so that's why to understand the truth and hold fast to the truth and know what the Bible has to say about various topics, then you need to be aware. You don't need to know everything, but you need to know the fundamentals. So when somebody tells you that the law is done away with, you know, I may not know every detail on that, but that's not true. Or somebody says, "Well, I'm Jesus," you have to say, "Well, I don't think that's true, and you should know why. I don't think you came in the clouds, and I don't think you shine with the brightness of the sun, so I don't think you've got much credibility." And if you've been in the church for a while, Jesus has shown up at various times, more than once. But they come up and I'm Jesus, and you're like, "Well, I don't think so." But it's interesting. And you have people that say, "Well, I'm one of the two witnesses." "Oh, really? Well, where's the other guy?" You know, so a lot of them show up by themselves and there isn't the other one with them. And you're like, "Well, where is the other guy?" Because you guys are working as a team, aren't you? So I don't know. "Where is the second guy?" So you might ask them that when they show up and tell you that. And so as you look at 2 Thessalonians 2, it's indicative of the world more than the church. Indicative of the world more than the church. And we can be sure that this trend, it will put pressure on us. So the spirit of the age guides the world, and it also influences the church to some degree. As one minister said, if it's in the world, it's probably in some form in the church someplace, rightly or wrongly. Peter gives us an advance warning in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And it's a warning that we receive from the Apostle Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. So he's speaking to the church, speaking out of his concern as an apostle. And he says, "You therefore, beloved," these were God's people. Peter understood that he was to love them and care for them. "Since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So know beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Remember, as we concluded the sermon on trumpets, we said that we, having a knowledge of the coming resurrection of the death, we were of the dead, were to be steadfast, immovable. And that's what Peter is reminding the people of God. So Peter gives us a warning that in the last days there will be scoffers. What he's saying here in 2 Peter 3 is in regard to the scoffers walking according to their own lust and denying the surety of Christ's return. And this particular approach indicates a denying of the truth and getting away from what they once held to be true. So the danger for us is probably not a ready acceptance of atheism. I don't think any of us are going to become atheist, nor a sudden sprint to some other belief system. The greater threat is this, and it's one we've all got to guard against in our own individual lives. It's not that we fall away all at once, but it's a slow and gradual falling away. A slow and gradual falling away. We begin to neglect the truth. We begin to neglect Bible study. We begin to neglect our prayer and our relationship with God. We become apathetic. We make little compromises that set the stage for larger defections. You don't move away all at once, but little by little by little. And eventually, separating totally is pretty easy because you're not moving that far. So we have to guard against little compromises, any compromise. So we need to recognize, okay, what would be a compromise, and don't allow ourselves to go down that path. Without a steady walk with God and a consistent practice of His Word, we may forsake the rare understanding that we've been given in favor of the wisdom of men and the opinions of the day. We can succumb to them if we're not careful. And even now, in corners of the church, baptized members shrug at things that the Creator God calls abominations. They accept things that God would call an abomination. So, do I know specific people? I can't tell you, but there are some, unfortunately, by what they believe. And so these viewpoints don't arise from the Word of God, but from dismissing it. You don't have to worry about that. And I know that this is true because people have told us about it, because there are websites that promote, you don't have to do that. You don't have to believe that. All those old fuddy-duddies who are running the church, once those guys are gone, we aren't going to have to fool with this stuff. Well, really? So when you begin to tell people you don't have to adhere to God's way of life and God's truth, and that all these old fuddy-duddies are the ones who are promoting that, then that's a dangerous position to be in. And it really sets you up to fall away. So, true Christians believe that this present world will come to an end when Christ returns. We know that beyond the shadow of a doubt. And God has a superior way of life that we want to continue to live and hold fast to. And we want to hold fast to it because what is the outcome if we don't? It's not good. You know, like when Christ comes and you haven't had your act together, when He comes, what is the outcome? Remember, said you had some people that weren't ready, and He came, and the ones that were ready went in with Him, didn't He? And then these other people that weren't ready showed up later, and He said, too late. You missed the boat. And, you know, when we go up to the door and knock, we don't want to be turned away. But that is the outcome if we're not careful. So Peter counsels us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and if God dwells in us, there's no reason why that shouldn't be happening. So God does not direct us to stop the falling away that is taking place in the world, but to make sure that we don't slip, that we don't fall away. So that's, you know, God put that, inspired Paul to write about that, because he doesn't want us to go through that situation where we're going to fall away from the truth. We have it. Let's hold fast to it and live by it. And let's be prepared for the coming of Christ and the playing out of all of these things that we've talked about so far, and we will continue to be talking about on Atonement and throughout the Feast of Tabernacles. So thanks, everybody, for your attention, and please have a great remainder of the Sabbath day, and have a safe trip home, and we'll see you next Sabbath for the Day of Atonement.